All right, how are we doing today? Yes. Well, this has been a really good series for me because I might be the only one who feels this way, but I'll take more joy in my life all the time. Anybody with me on that? Yes. And so beginning to, once again, looking at the book of Philippians and how Paul frames joy is just so powerful. I mean, he wrote the most joyful book of the Bible from prison. And so there's something to learn about someone who can write about joy in that circumstance. And that's what this series is really meant to help us to see, is that our joy, the joy that's available to us through relationship with Jesus, can actually transcend any and all of our circumstances. But I want to start with a question. It's a familiar question to me. It's a question I've asked. It's certainly a question that gets asked to me by my three kids whenever we go on a trip. The question is, are we there yet? Anybody hears that, like, right, it's summer, you're hearing that, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, it's the end of August, and we are in church, so I need the parents in the room to tell the truth. For the last days of August, aren't we asking the question, looking at the calendar, are we there yet? Is it time for back to school yet, right? And oh, thank God, it is back to school. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. It is back to school time. I love the summer with my kids. I also love when my kids go back to school. It's a really, really good transition for all involved in the Mingo household. So I'm excited about that. And I also just thought, since this is kind of that back to school weekend, I want to pray for this moment that we're in. I want to pray for our kids. I want to pray for students everywhere. I want to pray for teachers and administrators. So let's do that together right now. God, thank you for all of the ways that you have been faithful and good to us this summer. I thank you for people who got a chance to rest. I thank you for people who maybe thought they were going to have a chance to rest, but difficulty came their way, and yet you sustained in the middle of that difficulty. And so, God, as we transition to this moment of going back to school, I am praying your grace and protection over every student everywhere. I'm praying, God, that you would just pour out your grace and your kindness and your protection on every school building and every place that kids are gathering. I pray that they would be places of learning and growth and connection, God. I pray that they would not be places of fear. They would not be places of violence. I pray, God, that you would just come against those forces in our world, in the name of Jesus. And I also just pray for teachers, God, and the incredible gifts that you've given them to show up and lead kids to new learning. And I just pray that they would be inspired and encouraged this year. God, I also pray for administrators and all the staff in a school that makes it function and operate. I pray for bus drivers, God, who are transporting students back and forth. And God, for some in this room and some who are listening, they're not going to a building to school. The building is their home. And so I pray for every family as they are entering into the back-to-school season from a homeschooling perspective, God, that this would just be another year of growth and incredible impact. And I just pray all of that for all of our kids and all of the schools represented here and literally all the schools around the nation and the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. Just felt like I wanted to do that this weekend. So are we there yet? Legitimate question for kids when you're on a road trip. I think legitimate question for parents in August. I do think that's a legitimate question to ask. It's the wrong question to ask, though, when we're talking about joy. Because what the Bible instructs us and invites us into is a joy that isn't concerned only with are we there yet. And so we're going to talk about today, how do we begin to activate and experience this kind of joy? I've been learning from some pros this week. One of them is a mentor in my life. He's in his 70s. Him and his wife have had some health challenges. And when I tell you, they have every reason to not be joyful and yet are the most joyful people that I know. He's been giving me a masterclass on what joy looks like despite your circumstances. And so some of what I'm going to say today was informed by a conversation he and I had this week, because I want to be like him. His name is Chuck. And I want to be like Chuck when it comes to leaning into joy. Because let's be clear, there are some people who are bad people to follow into joy. Am I right? They're just bad examples. They're not very joyful people. And in fact, I think you can put them in three categories. So here's category number one. These are people who aren't progressing well toward joy. The back in my dayers, back in my day, the back in my dayers, like Uncle Rico, any Napoleon Dynamite fans in the house? Yes. Uncle Rico was only about the past, right? He thought his best days were behind him. The back in my dayers think their best days are behind him, and therefore joy is a thing of the past. But then you also have the this-will-doers. This-will-doers, like this guy right here. Like this guy right here from Parks and Rec, right? You know, the young people, the hip people might say, he's just mid. Like you're kind of like trapped in the status quo of what is right now and not having a sense that there's joy to be found in this moment. And then you also have the doom and gloomers. And oh, do we have many doom and gloomers among us these days, right? So this is the character Sadness from the movie Inside Out. Sadness, a legitimate emotion, not devaluing the emotion at all. I do recognize, though, that there are some people who have an orientation toward sadness. They have an orientation toward doom and gloom. And oftentimes, that can be a barrier to their joy. So here's the thing. Whether you are a back in the day or you know one, whether you are a this will doer or you know one, or whether you are a doom and gloomer or you know one, they all have one thing in common, and it's that joy for them is based on external circumstances. Do you see that? Joy is based on the past. My best opportunity of joy is behind me. Joy is based on the status quo of the present. And if it's not great right now for me, then I guess this will have to do. Or doom and gloom, the future is dark. And so therefore there is no place for joy. And I would submit to you that what Paul is teaching us in Philippians, that what this series is all about, is that the Bible offers us a very different view of joy. It's a view of joy defined really well by Dr. Tony Evans, a pastor from Texas. He puts it this way: joy is internal stability in the midst of external circumstances. Now, if you have a phone with a camera, I might suggest that you snap a picture of that. Because this is the kind of defining statement that we have to go back to over and over again to understand what the Bible is calling us into as it relates to joy. And I love this statement because you know what? Joy can be stolen from you when you're at the best moments in your life, and joy can be stolen from you at the worst moments of your life. When you're at the best moments of your life, you can have this tape in the back of your head that says, when is the other shoe going to drop? This isn't going to last. What other terrible, horrible, very bad thing is coming next? And that can rob you of joy in a moment when things are actually going well. And by the same token, when you're in the most difficult moments of your life, it is easy to feel like joy cannot be experienced there. But Brian and Allie, the first 2 weeks of this series, have made an incredible case that joy is available. This kind of joy that transcends your external circumstances is available to you and I as we are in relationship with Jesus. It is available for you right here, right now. So can we have some real talk then? Why do we struggle with this? I mean, let's just lay out the facts. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, here's some of what you believe. You believe that you are already forgiven for every trespass, every sin, anything you could do that could separate you from God. You're already forgiven from it, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. If you are a Christian, you believe that, and that's really good news. That's really good news. You also believe, if you're a Christian, not that God might meet your needs, not that God might provide for you, but that God is going to provide for you in every circumstance that you are in. That's what you believe if you are a Christian. And you also believe that one day this broken, horrible world that can have all kinds of things happen in. The world is beautiful, but horrible things happen in this beautiful world, that one day God's going to make it all right. He's going to get total victory over sin and death and all of those things, and he is going to restore the world as he intended it to operate in the beginning when it was so, so good. That's what you believe if you are a Christian. Amen. But real talk. If we believe that, why do we struggle with joy? If that's true, why do we struggle with joy? And what I want to submit to you, it's because we've got work to do. There's a participation we need to have in really living into the truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is trying to do in Philippians 3 is help us roll up our sleeves and get to work so that we can access the joy that is available to us. So I want you to roll up your sleeves. If you have literal sleeves, roll them up, or you can roll up your virtual sleeves, because today as we talk, we've got to be ready to do the work to access the joy that is available to us in Jesus. And I want to give you a vision for what's possible, and that vision is going to come from a racetrack. It's going to come from a race that I'm going to show you in a moment. Heather Dornenden was a decorated athlete, incredible runner. She was the state champion for the state of Minnesota coming out of high school. She ran for the University of Minnesota, where she broke almost every record that there was at the state of Minnesota. And so we're going to watch a race where she's running for a championship. She's running for the Big Ten championship. And you just need to know, before this video plays, she is far and away the favorite to win this race. So let's watch how this played out for Heather Dornenden.
The 600 meter underway. Heather Dornenden, Minnesota, finished second in this event a year ago. She is in lane four.
And Dornenden is probably going to be your favorite. She actually won the NCAA championships in 2006 in the 800, but she only won one Big Ten championship in the 2 years.
Three laps in this event, 600 meters, three times around the 200 meter track here at the Fieldhouse.
What a bold move by Fawn. She's looking very confident, and the Penn State runner is just running amazing today. She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Fawn Dorr moving into the lead, a sophomore from Penn State. Dornenden running second.
Dornenden last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship, so they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend, and she's just coming by Fawn Dorr now in the home stretch, heading into the bell lap.
Dornenden falling down, gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dornenden is flying down the back
stretch. She is catching up.
She is going to catch Fawn Dorr, and she may catch the leader.
Wow.
Wow. She's got Fawn.
This is a gutsy effort by Dornenden. Can't she pull it off? She's moved into third. Dornenden coming down the stretch from the outside. Dornenden coming on strong. Dornenden all the way. Dornenden. Yes. Yes, she did it.
Wow. Oh, my goodness. I have literally been waiting 3 years to show that race. I'm like, that's going to preach. That's going to preach at some point. Oh, my goodness. Today is the day, right? Oh, my gosh. I love that race. And what I see in that race is our journey to joy. Let me explain. See, we know, if we're a Christian, we can know intellectually all the things I said before are true. But why don't we experience the joy? It's because at some point we trip up and we find ourselves face down in the reality of life. And so the question is, how do we get from face down in the reality of life to the joy that is still ours in Jesus? And what I want to suggest is Paul in Philippians 3 gives us a masterclass on how to do that. And his three steps are the same three steps I think Heather did in this race. Number one, we have to reckon with our past. Number two, we have to reframe our present. And number three, we have to run toward our future. We have to reckon with the past, reframe the present, and run toward our future. So Paul walks us through this process in Philippians chapter 3. And in the first verse, he says this, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So what Paul is saying here is you and I can make a decision to choose joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That word means to be glad. To be glad, not to get glad, not to have glad come upon you, but to be glad means it's a willful decision. It means it's a determined choice. It means that it's a proactive posture that you and I can choose. So Paul says, regardless of circumstance, remember, he's writing this from prison, regardless of your circumstances, you and I can choose to be glad. We can choose joy. The question is, do we believe that? Or how deeply do we believe that? And what would it look like to believe that a little bit more? That's what I'm hoping comes out of today. You believe that a little bit more, and you have some reasons to believe that. But it's important, Paul says, that we understand that the way we can choose joy, despite our circumstances, is when our circumstances are not the object of our joy. And so what does he say? Not just rejoice in general. He doesn't say just rejoice when things are happy. He says rejoice in the Lord. So he's making it very clear that the source of this kind of lasting joy, this kind of internal stability that transcends external circumstances, has to be God himself. Question is, how do we get there? One of the other people I've been going to school on this week is a woman named Sarah Frankel, and she wrote a book called Choose Joy. And it's powerful that she wrote this book because Sarah passed away a couple of years ago from a debilitating disease, a disease that literally closed her life in upon itself to the point where toward the end of her life, she couldn't leave her house for what it would do to her immune system. And yet in the middle of a journey where everything around you is being closed in, she wrote a book and started a movement. And there's a foundation based on her life around choosing joy. And so I want to learn from people like that. And what I see in her story, what I see in Paul, is that the first step is we have to reckon with our past. We have to reckon with our past. A friend of mine once said, you can't find peace. You have to make peace. And I think there's truth to that. What does that mean? It means that you don't just stumble upon peace. You don't just trip and fall into peace. You have to make peace. There are some things that we have to participate with God in if we're going to experience joy. And part of that is we've got to reckon our past with our past. So Paul says this in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That phrase, putting no confidence in the flesh, is a really operative term for us. So for a little bit of context as to why Paul wrote that and why he says we're the circumcision, what does that mean? Well, Paul was writing Philippians to a group of people who, among other things, were being bombarded by lies. And one of the lies, called a heresy, that they were being bombarded by is this heresy around, okay, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a Christian, yes, you have to believe by faith that Jesus died for you, but then you also have to fulfill all the Jewish laws. And so Paul was writing to this group of people to say, no. To be very clear, it's not based on what you do. It's only based on what Jesus has done for you. And so he's trying to clarify that. And that's why he says, and that's why we don't put any confidence in the flesh. Because it isn't about how good you are. It isn't about how smart you are. It isn't about all of those things. And quite frankly, if your joy is based on how good you are, how smart you are, and how good things work out for you in life, you are not going to be a very joyful person. You'll actually be the opposite. And Paul, to illustrate the point more clearly, says, in fact, let me give you an object lesson. And he uses himself as an object lesson because Paul had a stellar resume. A stellar resume. Let me read it to you. In verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, which was exactly when you were supposed to do it for your child. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul is saying, you can't be any more Jewish than I am. So if it's about pedigree, I got the perfect pedigree. And then he goes on to say this. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. What does that mean? Well, Pharisees were people who took following the law, 613 commandments made up the Old Testament law. They followed those to the nth degree and added on top of them as well. And what Paul is saying is, I was the best at that. So if it's about performance, spiritual performance, then I've got the qualifications. And then he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So he's saying, and if it's about passion, I was so passionate about following God's law that I was killing Christians. So Paul is saying, if it's about pedigree, I got it. If it's about performance, I got that too. And if it's about passion, I got that too. And that doesn't mean a lot to us, but let me put it in terms that you might understand. Paul's resume is the equivalent of The Rock walking into your local gym. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure there's some people in your local gym that can throw up weight. I'm sure there's some people in your local gym that are super fit. But can you smell what The Rock is cooking if The Rock shows up in your gym? That's what Paul was in the spiritual sense. And yet, because of all of that, despite of all of that, I love where he lands. He says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, what Paul understands, and we need to understand, is there are some things we need to release if we're going to experience the kind of joy we can have in Jesus. And one of the things we need to release is self-reliance. We need to release reliance on self. We need to release worshiping of self. We need to release centering of ourselves if we're going to experience the kind of joy that Jesus has come to give us. And there are some other things we need to release as well. We need to release hurt. I think for some of us, the barrier to us experiencing more joy is hurt in our lives, both hurt that we have done to others and hurt that's been done to us. Step 9 in the recovery journey, and I've been in recovery, step 9 is all around making amends. And this week, I went and reread the letters that I wrote to my wife and to my parents, making amends to them for the ways that my addictive behaviors impacted their lives negatively. And it was really healthy to read those again. It was healthy to be reminded of the harm that I had done. It was healthy to be reminded of where I don't want to go again. And quite frankly, it was also healthy to be reminded that God is not holding those things against me anymore. I need to release those things. But I wonder if you've done hurt to someone else and you have a chance to make amends, I wonder if the way that you're going to experience more joy is to go and make amends. Maybe it's a letter that you write. And in some cases, as you know, if you've been in recovery, sometimes it's right to read those letters to them. I read those three letters to my wife and my parents. It might not be right. It might just be a process that you have to do internally. But I wonder if there's some physical amends you need to make. Maybe you need to re-engage in a child's life that you've walked away from. I don't know what it is for you, but one of the things that can help us to experience joy is reckoning with our past. We also need to release the hurts that have been done to us. How do we do that? Well, that's about this radical thing that we see in the scriptures called forgiveness, where we literally say to a person who has harmed us, I no longer reserve the right to seek your revenge or to seek revenge on you for what you've done to me. Doesn't mean that what they did was right. Doesn't mean that there shouldn't be consequences for it. It just means that you're believing the truth. You've heard this saying, if you choose not to forgive, it's like drinking rat poisoning and hoping the other person dies. And all forgiveness is saying, you know what, this is good for me to release you and to let God deal with you. I'm going to forgive. And that's a part of my journey too in recovery, writing forgiveness letters. I remember writing forgiveness letters. And I will tell you, the hardest person to forgive in all of this for me has been myself at times. And I know for some of us, that keeps us from joy because we haven't truly forgiven ourselves. And Paul is saying, we've got to release that. We've got to release hurts. We've got to release self-reliance. We've got to release these things if we're going to experience joy so that we can receive some things. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, all of those things that I've been through, both my good and my bad, pale in comparison to the opportunity I have to be in relationship with Jesus. And he says, I'm receiving that fully. So he goes on to say, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So this is Paul coming against that Pharisaical, I got to keep the rules, I got to go above the rules. Paul says, that's not where my righteousness is found. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus now. He says, that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, you know what else I receive because I've gained Christ? I receive a power, resurrection power, to live a life like Jesus lived. That's amazing. And Paul is saying, that's what I've received. And then he also goes on to say this, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is reminding us of three wonderful things that we receive when we receive Jesus. When you receive Jesus, you receive release from judgment of your sins, and your relationship with God is made right, not based on what you've done, but what Jesus has done for you. That's an incredible gift. That's an incredible gift. You also receive, it says in Romans, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. I don't know what you need power for, but I'm guessing that resurrection power is sufficient for it. And you can have that in relationship with Jesus. And you receive a promise that you're not just going to have life after death. I love how N.T. Wright puts it. The promise of the Christian faith is not life after death. It's not that we live this disembodied existence after we die in the clouds of heaven playing harps. It is life after death, which means when we die on this earth, there's going to be a time of being in the presence of God. But thank God, even that's not the end of the story, because you know what God is ultimately going to do? He's going to renew this world. He's going to renew you with a new body, and you're going to enjoy relationship and connection and community with God in the good and beautiful world that he intended in the first place. That's our promise. That's our promise. And what Paul is saying is when you release yourself of hurt and you release yourself of self-reliance and you begin to be able to receive what it really means to gain Christ in this way, you will have a joy that transcends your external circumstances. It's possible for you. So here's my question. What do you need to release? What's standing in the way of you experiencing this kind of joy? And have you received Jesus in this way? Have you gained Christ in this way? Because let me tell you, everything we do around here at Crossroads is geared and focused on people receiving Jesus this way. It's about life in Jesus. It isn't about the show. It isn't about the great performance. It isn't about these lights. It isn't about anything other than being a place where people are coming into this kind of life-giving, joy-filling relationship with Jesus. And so if you would walk out of here today and say, no, I don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus, can I ask you, can I plead with you? If something is stirring in you in this moment, do not leave without gaining Christ this way. Do not leave without receiving Christ in this way. We've got a prayer team. If you're online, you can do this through the chat. We'd love to talk to you about what that looks like. We'd love to pray with you, and we'd love to help you get started on the relationship that changes everything, a life-giving, long-term relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're about, and that's what we want for you, because that really is the source of joy. And when you reckon with your past in that way, when you release some things and receive Jesus, you can reframe your present. You can reframe your present. Going back to that race, there's the moment when Heather falls to the ground. And it's interesting. Think about that moment. What would have happened if she wallowed in her sorrow in that moment just a second longer? She did not win that race by a distance of a big amount, did she? She literally won by a couple hundreds of seconds as she was crossing over the finish line. So if she had wallowed in her situation and not reframed the present, got up and continued to run forward, we would never be showing that video. And in the same way, through relationship with Jesus, you can reframe your present when you fall. You can reframe your present when life is difficult. You can reframe your present even in the midst of difficulty and suffering that didn't or maybe doesn't go away. And so I want to go to school on people who are learning how to do this well. And there's a woman in our community named Rhonda. And let's hear her story of how she's reframed her present.
My name's Rhonda Campbell. I go to Crossroads Westside. In October of 2020, I started having really bad back pain. I was immediately diagnosed with peripheral neuropathy. So I would have nerve pain in my legs and my feet. For me, it's more of walking outside on blacktop barefoot. And that heat, that burn that you feel on the bottom of your feet, it's that for me, but it's on the inside and my feet and my legs. They found degenerative disc disease, which explains some of the back pain. They couldn't figure out why a 34-year-old who hasn't had any major trauma would be going through this. There are definitely some times in the suffering where I'm like, God, I don't understand why this is happening. I just need you to come and heal me. I was driving home from work, and I was in pain. I was over it. I was mad. All the feels. But I felt so much better after just getting everything I thought, every question, everything. I laid it all out to God. At the end of my rant, it's like something broke free from that. When you truly surrender something to God, joy can be in its place. Happiness is dependent upon outside things, whereas God's joy, if it's dependent on anything, I would say it's obedience and surrender. In that pain, even if I'm curling up and crying, I know one day God's gonna be there. He's gonna heal it. And even if it's still actively going on, you know, I'm still going to doctor's appointments. They still run tests every so often just to figure things out. It's like, you know what? I don't really care. And when you do find a good, solid diagnosis, what you really think it is this time, I'll remember that because I know that's what God's going to heal me from. It is like I finally surrendered to God. And because of that, he was able to, in turn, like reward me with joy. Joy from the Lord is not fleeting. That stays with you.
That's such a great example. And did you notice something happened in her car? There was a transition in her car. And I want to talk about that because I think that's the transition that's available. And that's what it looks like to reframe the present. She said, if my joy is dependent on anything, she said, it's dependent on obedience and surrender to Jesus. And I think what happened in her car is she got to a point where she said, God, I am no longer going to pin my joy on the outcome of this health situation that I'm in. I'm going to pin my joy on surrender and on following you. And that's a powerful transition. I think I learned this song in Sunday school when I was a kid. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And I just think, man, what simple, powerful truth of what it looks like to actually reframe your present. I love what this one author said about suffering in particular with Christians. He said, the extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural cure for suffering, but a supernatural use of it. And I know that's a head turner. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal and that we shouldn't pray for healing. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, even if the healing doesn't come, your joy is not hostage to your healing. Your joy is not hostage to this setback. Your joy doesn't have to be hostage to the situation that hasn't changed yet. Your joy is not hostage to those things when you're in relationship with Jesus. Rhonda's circumstances are not ideal. They're not done. But she hasn't pinned her hope or her joy on the outcome. She's pinned her hope on Jesus. And you might say, well, that just makes her a realist. And I would say, yes, that also makes her a Christian. That's also what it means to follow Jesus and reframe your present. And here's the beautiful thing. There's only one condition that needs to be true for you to be joyful. And I want to show it to you from a verse that we probably have seen before. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, let's think about that. Whose joy is our strength? Say it to me. This isn't rhetorical. Whose joy is it? It's the joy of the Lord's. Well, if it's the Lord's joy, where do you think you find it? In him, in relationship with him. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Notice, there are no qualifications. This isn't based on circumstances. It doesn't have a little asterisk that says, and you know, the fast speaker and the legal speaker and the commercial saying, except for these situations. No. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. So the only thing that is necessary for you and I to live a life of joy is to have and access the presence of Jesus. And how good is it to know that Jesus wants to be present with you regardless of your circumstances? Because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Now, is this easy? No. Remember I said we got to roll up our sleeves. We've got to participate. We've got to engage. We've got to lean in to really experience this. Yes, it is ours in Jesus. We also have to walk with him and participate with him to activate it. But thank God we don't have to do this in our own power. Remember, Philippians is a letter, and that means everything that's come before is applicable to what we've read today, including this verse in Philippians 1:6, which says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to know the seeds for this kind of external defying joy, those seeds were deposited in you when you followed Jesus. His Holy Spirit, who lives inside of you, is the source of this joy. You have it. You and I have it. The question is, how can we access it? And I would argue it starts with reckoning with our past. What do you need to release? And what do you need to receive? And then that helps us reframe our present so that we can run toward our future. The reason that we love that race, I love that race, is Heather is running, y'all. She is running. And I'm sure there's a moment from when she got off the ground to when she passed the first person where she wasn't sure that would actually happen. And I'm sure that even when she passed the first person and was in third place, she's looking at the other two, and particularly her teammate who's accelerating, and saying, I don't know if I have enough distance to catch them. And then she catches the second person. And then she catches the final person. And it's funny, if you kept it going, you would see for like another 20 seconds, she's kind of like in go mode. And all of a sudden, it hits her, I have won this race. And she starts to smile and have this relief. And I'm telling you what, that's what happens for you and I when we realize that it doesn't matter if we're just getting up off the ground. It doesn't matter if we're just passing the first person. It doesn't matter if we're still trying to catch up in this race, because our God specializes in comebacks. And because our God specializes in elevating the underdog, you and I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what Paul wants us to see. That's what he wants us to see. And I want to just tell you, there's something, I want to leave you with something practical, because I know it's like, well, how do I live this out tomorrow? You know, this is great. I'm in a church and it's wonderful, Chuck. I like what you're saying. How am I going to deal with this when I walk out these doors, when I turn off the online stream? And I want to give you something that's been really helping me this week. I'm reading a book. I'm only a third of the way through it, but it is so good. I would highly recommend it. It's called Good and Beautiful and Kind. And it's by a pastor named Rich Velotis. And he is talking about how can we live a whole life, W-H-O-L-E, whole life, a life of wholeness, in the challenges that we're facing right now in our world. And one of the things that he said in an interview that I saw this week that's just been resonating with me is this. He said, there are four phrases that are repeated throughout the Bible that God says over and over again for our joy, for us to know that joy is possible. The first is over and over again, God says, I love you. No matter who you are, no matter where you're coming from, no matter what you've done or what you haven't done, God says to you, I love you. The second is, God says, do not be afraid. Do you know that phrase shows up 365 times in the Bible? I wonder why. Because every day, God wants you to know, you do not have to be afraid. Third phrase, over and over again, God says, I am with you. Jesus says, I am with you. Again, if his presence is the only condition necessary for joy, what a great comfort to know that God is with you. And then fourth and final, God says, you can come home. You can come home. So I'll tell you what I did. We got a screenshot of this. I took those four and I made a note in my phone that simply goes like this. It says, to Chuck, I love you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. You can come home. Love God. I'm gonna ask you to take out your phones again. And I want you to take a screenshot of that. And I'm gonna ask you to make a note in your phone or in your journal, replace my name with yours, and write this. And every day this week, just read it. Maybe you read it in the beginning of the day, maybe you read it at the end of the day. Just read it and know this is why you can have joy. This is why you can rejoice in every circumstance, because you have a God who loves you no matter what. You have a God who is with you through whatever you're facing. You have a God who tells you you do not need to be afraid. And you and I have a God that says we have a place in his home at his table. And if that's true, my friends, then we can rejoice. We can rejoice. So let's stand up. We're going to sing a song, and this song is just meant to give you the opportunity to shift your posture. Some of you came in this morning for service, and you were ecstatic. You joined online, and you were already fired up about the day, and I just want you to leave more ecstatic. Some of us came in less than ecstatic, less than fired up, and I just want to suggest to you that in the next few minutes as we sing this song together, it's an opportunity, an invitation for you to shift your posture and leave differently than when you came in. So let's sing this song together. God, as we do that, I pray that you would infuse us with a joy that can only be found through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You picked me up, you turned me around. Place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior.
That's right.
Because he healed my heart, changed my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God.
Anybody thankful today? Come on. Come on, let's sing our thankfulness.
Pick me up, turn me around, place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior.
Come on.
Because he healed my heart, changed my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior. I thank God.
Glorious, glorious, glorious.
Oh, I cannot deny what I see. Got no choice but to believe. My doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. I choose joy today. So long to my old friend. Oh, burden and bitterness, you can't just keep it moving. No, you ain't welcome here. No, no, no. From now till I walk the streets of gold, I'll sing.
So glorious, you're glorious.
my sinless head. But chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. But you called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Cause when you called my name, I ran out of that grave. Oh, out of the darkness, into your glorious saying. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Yeah, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. Come on, you picked me up,
turned me around, you placed my feet on
solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior.
If you've not received Jesus, and if this joy is something you long for, we've got our prayer team ready. Please do not leave without going and receiving prayer. And for all of us in here, the race starts right now. The race starts right now. You have what it takes to run through this week with joy. So ready, set, let's go. We'll see you guys next week.